Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So I think I've told you this before. It is my opinion that the chapter break here could be ordered perhaps a little bit differently. That chapter 7, verse 1 really belongs to the end of chapter 6. After an extended discourse of 6 or 8 verses on being separate from evil, then Paul puts the capstone on that in verse 1 by saying, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in this we understand a proper understanding of the doctrine that we call sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, it's not what some people think it is. It's not that which you do to become acceptable by God. You can't be holy enough. You're a fallen creature. It's like Joshua standing before the children of Israel at the end of the book. And they say to him, "Oh, we're going to serve the Lord our God." He says, "Choose who you're going to follow, the gods on the other side of the river or the Lord your God." And they said, "We'll choose the Lord our God. We're going to follow him." And he says, "You can't serve him. He's a holy God." Well, the same is true for us. We can't serve him ourselves. We can never be holy enough in this life to be acceptable in his sight. We are acceptable only in Jesus Christ. You remember our game night we had a little bit ago. I think that Genesis chapter 8 makes that so very clear. That at the end of the time in the ark, Noah is come out from the ark and he has those seven clean animals the seven of every clean animal. And the Lord gave him those and told him to bring them into the ark, not only because he was going to open up the menu for him with regard to his diet, but also because he was going to give him animals for sacrifice. And Noah comes out from the ark and the Lord tells him, in effect, "Noah, the killing is not done yet." You understand that? The death of a world was not enough to appease the wrath of God. It is only when those offerings are offered and the Lord smells the sweet savor because they speak of Christ that the Lord smells that sweetness. And it is not until that time. No, if we give up our lives to be more holy, we will still come short. And yet, that does not alleviate us one whit of the duty striving toward holiness every day of our lives. And it is only in Christ and by His Spirit that we can make the incremental progress in holiness that we make. And so, what does the apostle say? Notice the comprehensive nature of this holiness that is required of the people of God. It is holiness of flesh and spirit, inner man and outer man. It is something that is to be growing, improving, working, that we are to work on every day. And we are to be holy, as Peter tells us and Moses tells us, because the Lord our God is holy. So I'm here to tell you this morning that from the words of the Apostle Paul, complacency in obedience is your enemy. What did he say? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, bringing it in this life by the power and mercy of God's Spirit more and more to be conformed to that day of perfection in glory. We work toward that end, even today. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the mark of the Christian then is that we press ahead, or a mark of the true Christian is that we press ahead. The second point then is, Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Well, having just come off of a couple of sermons or three on associations, this is a very important word, isn't it? We have wronged, corrupted, and defrauded no man. Pick those kinds of folks to receive as your beloved, as your friends, as your examples. Paul says, receive us. And so we must receive. And we must be choosy in the friends that we receive. Choosy in the examples that we look to, and so on. And so then in the third point is observational. Here the apostle seeks to overcome the disaffection of the Corinthian church by affirming his love for them. As I've said before, ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And so the apostle affirms his love to the Corinthians. He's going to go on then in this next section, verses 5 through 11 to speak of the difficulty that he experienced pertaining to them. He was unsure what was going to happen. He wrote them a very difficult letter in 1 Corinthians, especially as it pertained to chapter 5, where he said to them, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. The sin that you're tolerating in your midst is not even tolerated by Gentiles." Remember the strength and stridency of his speech. And so Paul, because he's a faithful minister and a man, he's concerned about their relationship. He's concerned about whether or not they have begun the process of estrangement. Oh, you know that guy Paul, he's like Ahab says to the prophets that have joined him. There's this guy Micaiah and I hate him because he never tells me anything good. Have I become that way to you, Paul says. And so he says, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest because outside of us there were fightings, but inside there were fears. We were afraid that we might have estranged ourselves from you. But then Titus came. And when Titus came and he brought us the good news of your zeal toward us, your efforts at reformation to do what we had told you to do in that letter and how you had a fervent mind toward me, Paul says, well, we were greatly comforted. And so what do we learn in that section? Well, we learn, first of all, the great heart of the apostle, that while he is this great apostle, he's also a great pastor. He also has a very solid spiritual concern for all those who are under his charge. And truly, that would have been a great number. And so, those of you that aspire to the ministry, and those of us that are in the ministry, let us check our hearts to see whether or not they are out there and able to be affected. That we're not so insulated in our affections toward the people of God that we cannot be ill affected when it goes ill for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to sympathize with our difficulties. Let us do the same then as those who are especially ministers, but also one to another. This is a great example that the apostle sets here. And then also let us learn what it means to hear good news from afar. Truly good news. Not news, weather, and sports kind of good news. But the good news of spiritual comfort and spiritual advancement with regard to our beloved in Christ. We rejoice when we hear such and so got a new job. Oh, that's great. The birth of a child to this family. Wonderful. Let's rejoice. And all those things are worthy of rejoicing over. But let's not forget some of the more important things over which we ought to be rejoicing as well. And that is the spiritual advancement one of another. Whenever we hear, either in ourselves or in others, the progress of grace, that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, this is something for which we ought to rejoice. Now, Paul says in this next section as well, wow, this is a section on repentance to be studied. Certainly, we don't have time this morning for that. But listen to what true repentance looks like. And let's make sure that we make the proper distinction. Sometimes we hear from folks that have wronged us, well, I said I was sorry. And that should be the end of the matter then. That's why they say that, right? That should be the end of the matter. Well, and perhaps for us, it should be that we don't want to hold them to we don't want to manipulate them through feigned offense or something like that. Let's remember that on our part. But let's remember also for our own apologies, especially as we repent toward God. Let us hear the characteristics of sound biblical repentance from this passage. There are numerous facets or components of this kind of repentance that are, well, carefulness, clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, revenge, but all directed toward themselves, not outward looking. All directed inwardly at that we have been guilty of these things, and so they turned those guns back upon themselves in repentance, and the Lord strengthened them to a godly repentance. And notice that there is this kind of repentance that is not to be repented of as it leads to salvation. It is the way to that full and final communion with God. Let's not settle then for a cheap repentance. Well, I said I was sorry. Then there's another kind of sorrow that the apostle distinguishes here, right? There's a sorrow of the world that works death. Well, commentators are obviously divided on how we might understand that. It works death because, why? Because it's a bandage on a gaping wound. The sorrow of the world is that which we hear, well, I said I was sorry. That should be the end of the matter. Can't we just get this behind us now? When there's no real repentance there. And so it works death. It only perpetuates that greater self-deception about the heinousness of sin. All right, well, leaving a lot on the table, we leave that section then and go to the final section. And in this last section, here's what I would say, first of all, that Paul speaks to them in a very intimate conversation here about why he corrected them. Why did he correct them? Notice, it was not for the cause that had done that of him who had done wrong. It was not for the cause of the one who had been defrauded. It was rather that you might know our evident care for you. That's what Paul says. When someone takes in their hands the risk to the relationship of bringing up something difficult to you, I hope that we are all mature enough Christians to recognize that they have done so not because of a particular enjoyment of such a conversation. Listen, when people don't love you, they're very much willing to avoid those difficult conversations. But it's faithful, those wounds of a friend, the ones we ought to receive. And so Paul says, I hope you understand that when I came to you, it wasn't just to set things right. It wasn't just, you've done this wrong, now start doing it right instead. And my dear brothers and sisters, can we please jettison that motivation? Let our motivation be love one toward another, evident care one toward another, such that we might rely upon one another to see things that perhaps we cannot see ourselves. And we express that care in that way. All right, well, we'll have to stop there for our reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's